felt lonely, even in the midst of a crowd, surrounded by people and yet still feeling isolated or invisible? Today on Truth for Life, Alistair Begg offers comfort to those who are lonely and hurting, while reminding us that Jesus sees those whom society overlooks. This message is part of Encore 2018.
Mark chapter 10, and we'll read from verse 46. Then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, that is the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet. But he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." So they called to the blind man, "Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you." Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked him. The blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see." "Go," said Jesus, "your faith has healed you." Immediately, he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. Amen. Father, I pray that the Spirit of God will be our teacher, that you will grant to us listening ears, that you will save us from distraction, that we might know ourselves to be in the presence of the risen Christ, and that the Spirit of God may be our teacher, so that, like the disciples of old, we may be able to remark to one another as the evening ends, "Didn't our hearts burn within us as Christ spoke to us and explained from the Scriptures all the things concerning himself?" We're not concerned to hear a man talk, but we desperately want to hear you, the living God, reach into our lives tonight. Indeed, we need it, and we come to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Some time ago, in a newspaper here in the United States, someone placed an advertisement which read as follows: "I will listen to you talk for 30 minutes without a comment for $15. They ran it in the newspaper, and it may sound like a joke, but it wasn't a joke. And within a very short period of time, the person was receiving between 20 and 30 telephone calls a day. Who were the people who called? Well, people in whose hearts the pang of loneliness was so deep and who had such a lack of companionship that the prospect even of an unfaced person at the other end of the phone was to them a great opportunity to relieve their empty hearts. And tonight, loneliness is not contained by geographical boundaries. Loneliness is capable of hurling the heaviest weights onto our lives. It can rise like a tide, like a flood in a river in the night when we go off to sleep and we wake up in the morning and we find ourselves engulfed by it, overflows its banks, seeps into our homes, and would drown us before we were even able to get up to a new day. Tonight, in the towns and cities of America, they are full of lonely people. In the churches of America, there are many who are lonely who worship with us. What is the anguish of loneliness like? If we've never been lonely, we won't know. Perhaps we could ask the prison inmate who faces no prospect of release. We could ask the sailor who's just spent 6 months at sea in isolation from his family and his friends. We could ask the divorcee as he ekes out his little Stouffer's frozen food meal in the silence of his flat. Ask the individual whose arms ache for the loss of a loved one now gone. Ask the single person who prepares a meal for one and goes to bed early. When we take our Bibles and we read the gospel records, we discover that Jesus was concerned for lonely people. And it's a very worthwhile exercise to take your Bible and to go through the gospel records and to look for the times when Jesus encountered people as individuals, and often some of the most likely individuals, one of whom we're going to consider now. For example, the lady at the well, who drew water from the well in the middle of the day, the hottest part of the day, presumably to avoid the crowd because the crowd didn't like her, because she'd already had 5 relationships in marriage and the person she was now living with was not her husband. And Jesus said, "How about a glass of water?" And as a result of that conversation, her life was changed. What about the wee man in Luke chapter 19 who decided that although he was not a friend either of the Roman authorities nor even of the Jewish people from whom he collected the Roman taxes, nevertheless he'd heard enough about Jesus of Nazareth and he would climb a tree and see if he couldn't see this individual who was making such a stir and climbing up above the crowd because he was small of stature. Jesus looked up in the tree and called his name. It was a divine appointment. He neither had the prestige, nor the money, nor the influence to have invited Jesus to his home, but Jesus had the concern and the compassion to invite himself to Zacchaeus' home. Who better qualified to deal with people who experience loneliness than the one who cried out from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And there may be some who are here tonight and we say, there's nobody fully understands just how lonely I am, even in the vastness of a crowd like this, even surrounded by people. I sense in my spirit a deep alienation, a deep lostness, a deep loneliness, and I cannot settle the matter. Well, maybe this record here will go to some length in addressing the issue. The story of this man called Bartimaeus. If you've been in Sunday school all through your days, you've known it for a long time. If you've come newly to faith, or perhaps you're agnostic here tonight, you frankly maybe read it for the first time, and I'm delighted. I hope you're here. I hope there are at least a number of questioners here. I hope there are at least some seekers here. For this is a great story for the seeking heart. What I'd like to do is to set it up as if we were shooting a film. That is, to not shoot it just with a wide-angled lens and take everything in, but rather to set up the camera angles as we would choose, setting them on the particular scene in a particular moment. And first of all, focusing primarily on the crowd. Mark tells us in verse 46 that there was a large crowd. Now, that's not an unusual phenomenon in the Gospels. There were crowds of people increasingly following in the wake of Jesus. None more so than after the feeding of the 5,000, when in John chapter 6, Jesus has to explain to them what the nature of following him is really all about. And they had been intrigued by these miracles, and they were interested in what was going on. And so there were crowds and crowds and crowds and crowds, of course, draw a crowd. And in any crowd, there are some who are there because they know what's going on. There are some who are there because they just like big events like this. If you interviewed them, they say, "Oh, I don't know what's going on. I don't even know who's leading this parade, but I love parades. I love crowds. I mean, if they're on Fifth Avenue, I'm on Fifth Avenue. I love it. I'm just here for the company. I'm here for the cheer. The traders are here to sell stuff. I'd like to buy a watch. Can I sell you one of these?" Those salesmen will always be there in a crowd. The intrigued will be there. What's going on? Who's at the front of this thing? The searchers, they'll be there. And so it is in a group like this tonight. I'm not going to assume for one moment that every boy and girl, every young person, every mom and dad, every single seated in these seats knows for a surety why you're here. That would be a bad assumption on my part. For if the crowds who followed and listened to Christ himself didn't know why they were there, why would everyone in Camp of the Woods know why they're here? And out of a group like this, there is the exact variety of background and experience as is found in the crowds that followed in the wake of Jesus before. Now they knew enough. They knew enough to answer the question that was posed by the blind man. It's recorded for us in Luke's gospel, not in Mark's gospel. In Luke chapter 18, in the parallel account, the man asks a question. It's an important question, and I'm just going to read it. When he heard the crowd going by, he's a blind man, so he heard the crowd going by. That's why he didn't say he saw the crowd going by. He asked what was happening. Hey, what's happening? Blind people are very sensitive to the other senses. And so it is that he would be aware of smells, and he would be aware of the movement of the people, and he would know that this was an unusual experience in Jericho. And see, he cries out, unable to see. Put your hands over your eyes for a minute. Close your eyes completely, just for a moment. Close them completely. Shut them. Now, don't open them. And imagine that a great hullabaloo goes on down below us here. Now, don't open your eyes. What are you going to do? You're going to have to shout out. What's going on? You can open them now. And they said, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. Well, at least they got that right. Well, after all, there's no big surprise. They were in the crowd, and now he finds out. But with the angle on the crowd, notice this. First of all, notice the rebuke that they gave. He says what's happening. They say Jesus is here. As soon as he hears Jesus is here, he begins to shout. Now, the interesting thing is, in Mark's gospel, it would seem that Mark is showing us that both the disciples and the crowd were not doing really good when people expressed an interest in what was going on. For example, just a few verses earlier, you find that the disciples blow it badly. Because here are the people bringing children to Jesus, and the disciples are saying, get these kids out of here. We don't want them. Get them out of here. And Jesus says, hey, wait a minute. The little children, the kingdom begins with little children, belongs to such as these. Bring them here. So now it moves on a little bit more. Jesus explains where he's going and what his death will mean, and the crowd begins to follow in his wake. And here's a man by the side of the road, and he says, hey, Jesus, could you help me, Jesus? And the crowd are going, hey, shut up, man. Chill out. We got a parade going here. We got a Jesus thing going. Don't we understand? We don't have time for this. An amazing rebuke. Why? Presumably they were so taken up with themselves. They were so taken up with their little business. They were so taken up with what it meant to them to be in the group that they had no place for anyone else in their group. Stop there for just a moment, would you? You ever been anywhere like that? Have you ever worshipped in a church like that? So consumed with what we're doing in our group and how we're enjoying our group and all the plans for our group that we don't have time for any blind man on the fringe shouting out for the help of Jesus. This is not the message this evening. This is a passing note in comment. We may face the charge, loved ones, tonight in Western Christianity of almost total preoccupation with who and what we are and what we want. And the church, by and large, is missing the cries of the blind men and women who are shouting out, help me, Jesus. Oh, not me. Okay, maybe not you. What did Jesus tell us to do? He said we should go and make disciples of people. He didn't tell us to have Bible studies. Oh, he said if we abide in him and his words abide in us, we'll bring much fruit. So we should have Bible studies, but he didn't send us out to have Bible studies. He didn't send us out to elect people to Congress. The scriptures make it clear that we should give authority to those who are in authority, that we should pray for kings and our rulers, that we should make sure that we do what is right in our society. But that's not our mandate. The crowd here had messed it up. One man, encountering a similar reaction in a church, wrote these words down. I wanted to say, please help me. I wanted to say, I need you. I wanted to say, I'm sorry. I wanted to say, forgive me. But you were suffering from never open ears. And here was a group of people, tight with Jesus, and their ears were closed to the cries of those whose needs were greatest. I want to tell you tonight that here in America, we are a subculture. We are a sideline. We are an irrelevancy to the largest part of the quarter of a billion people that inherit these fair shores. Some of you have lived long enough to recognize this. In our town in Ohio, you cannot find but one evening service. All the doors are closed and all the lights are off. People say, who cares? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Is this the Lord's day? Is this an opportunity for evangelism and for worship? Goodness gracious, I went to play golf the other day. We played 18 holes. We looked at our watch. We said, you think we can do another 9? We did another 9. We looked at our watch again. You said, you think we can go the whole way? We'll go for 36. We did another 9. We had now finished 36. We looked at our watch. We thought about our wives and we didn't do it anymore. But nobody had to convince me about the second 9 or the third 9 or the fourth 9. I don't understand what it is when we've got this apparent great army in American Christianity. We've got to supposedly cajole them into getting to grips and getting serious about the opportunities of evangelism on the Lord's day with the Lord's people. We're kidding ourselves. If it took a quarter of a century to get to this point, just project it without a revival of the Spirit of God another 10 or 15 years. When some of you older folks who know the Bible and who know the convictions are taken home to glory, and a generation that never finished its vegetables, never finished its homework, is left to carry on the Church of Jesus Christ, it's not a pretty prospect. The crowd was masterful at rebuke. And the crowd was masterful at missing the point. Listen, be quiet, they said. Be quiet. They made the mistake that the Pharisees made when Jesus had dinner at the house of Matthew. Let me quote to you what happened there. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. Hey guys, we're going over to Matthew's house. There's a big deal going. The Jesus man, he's there. Get your friends, let's go. This was the Harley crowd. These were the bums. These were the bad guys. We're going over to Matthew's house, okay? Right? These are all the kids you don't want in your youth group because they may marry your daughter. We're not having these long-haired freaks in here. After all, this is a church, for goodness sake. We got Jesus, and we got our thing going. We got a band, orchestra. We got the whole thing. Go! And there are many, many young people out there who are crying out, Jesus, have mercy on me. They couldn't get within 100 miles of Jesus Christ because the crowd has become masterful at rebuke and makes the same classic mistake in every generation. The spirit of the Pharisee is so rampant in many of our hearts that those who need him most can never meet him. And we need loved ones at a camp like this to come away and take stock of what is happening in our world. For we retreat with every passing day into our schools, into our homes, into our huddles, into our fellowships, into our citadels. And somehow or another, there's been a missing link. Jesus said, be salt and be light. But if the salt loses its savor, you might as well chuck it out and trample it under your feet. And the Pharisees said to the disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? On hearing this, Jesus said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. And this was a lesson that the crowd was about to learn. The interesting thing here is if you look in Mark chapter 10, you will see that there is a story which precedes this of a young man that you would think was absolutely definite for inclusion in the army of Christ. He was a rich young man. He was concerned to know how he would inherit eternal life. And he was a well put together fellow. And he ran up to Jesus, which is a good start. And he fell on his knees. And he addressed him in a respectful way. And he said, "Good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" The kind of young man that you would like to have come home for dinner. The kind of guy that could become a deacon in the average church, you know, with only 2 or 3 weeks. And Jesus says, "Buzz off." Well, he didn't say buzz off, but I mean, he said essentially that. He says, "You got a problem, buddy, and that is you're going to have to go sell everything you have and give it to the poor. Then you come follow me." And at that, the man's face fell and he went away sorrowful. So we've got one very likely candidate who gets the boot. And now we've got another most unlikely person who's about to get the welcome. I love this, don't you? I love it. I am tired of the world trying to tell me about my Jesus. And don't tell me that Jesus is bourgeois. Don't tell me that Jesus is an upper middle class mentality. We may have made him that, but he ain't that. The crowd were ready to do that. They would exalt him as a king. They didn't want a dying savior. No more than we want one today. Are you with me?
You're listening to Alistair Begg. This is Truth for Life. In the event that you joined us late today, you can hear this entire message free of charge when you visit us online. You also have the option to share this message with a friend or request the entire series on a convenient CD at our cost without any markup. Go to truthforlife.org. As believers, our mission on earth is to reach out to the lost, the lonely, the hurting, to share the gospel with them. We do this in a variety of ways. We can do it through personal evangelism or by supporting Bible teaching ministries like Truth for Life. We can also do it by singing. Most of us don't typically think of worship as a form of evangelism, but in Keith and Kristen Getty's book titled Sing, they explain that when we come together as a church and lift our voices in song, we're actually presenting a powerful picture of the gospel to those around us. This book explores how musical worship transforms our own hearts and works to encourage our fellow believers. If you've ever found yourself bored during a worship service, this is a book that will open your eyes to the deeper meaning behind why we sing. You're invited to request a copy of this useful, engaging book when you donate today to support this ministry or when you commit to monthly giving as a Truth Partner. Truth Partners are the backbone of Truth for Life. Their faithful support enables people around the world access to these daily messages. Like Satoko from Tokyo, Japan, who wrote to us and said,
"I listen to Truth for Life on my commute to my workplace. I was born in a Buddhist family, and none of my teachers, friends, or colleagues were Christians. By a miracle of God's grace, I became a Christian. I would like to express my sincere appreciation for your Bible teaching ministry. Your daily program has helped me learn more about God's Word and about who Jesus is. Thank you for all you do."
When you become a Truth Partner, you're helping reach more people like Satoko with clear, relevant Bible teaching that changes lives for eternity. Join the team and remember to ask for your copy of Keith and Kristen Getty's book titled Sing. Call 888-588-7884. That's 888-588-7884. Or if it's more convenient, request the book online at truthforlife.org. I'm Bob Lapine for Alistair Begg and all of us at Truth for Life, encouraging you to worship with your church family this weekend. And then be sure to join us Monday when Alistair continues this encouraging message called All the Lonely People. Today's program was furnished by Truth for Life, where the learning is for living.